Good evening. Let's try that again. Good evening. That's better. Am I on here? Okay. It's good to be here so far, and I'm glad to see so many young faces out there. But a question kind of rises in my mind. Why did you come? I mean, there's a lot of reasons you could have come. But I trust, you know, we sang that song tonight, Abide With Me. Is it okay with you tonight if Christ abides with you all the time? When you're alone, when you're here, when you're home with your parents in your home, is it okay if he is there all the time? It's his desire to abide with you. Actually, to abide with you doesn't mean that he's walking beside you. It doesn't mean he's holding your hand and giving you a hug. It means he has taken up residence in your body, living there. Not a visit, but there to stay. Do you believe that tonight? That's his desire. That's the era that we live in. The time we live in is where he desires to abide in you. And by you abiding in him and his word abiding in you, the Bible tells us that ask what you will and he will give it thee. Wow, isn't that a promise? This is a, this week I'd like to have a theme a little bit on two verses, and you can turn to them. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And for a title tonight, I sometimes give it titles. It helps a little better that we here tonight are the accepted. We are the accepted. You know, there's so much going around today that that is quite misleading. And if I come here and tell you that all I want you to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I leave you hanging there, I haven't given you the message. But to turn, to realize, and we'll get into that a little bit more, but my heart's desire is tonight, is and this week, is I didn't come to make you feel good, okay? I didn't come to pat you on your back and to tell you to keep doing what you're doing, but to challenge you, because I know in my mind, in my heart, that because God has extended your days to today, he is not finished molding and shaping you unto the image of Christ Jesus. For many of you, he may have just begun. Regardless where you are in your spiritual walk with Christ, God is not finished with you. He wants to take you a long way, and his desire, we're going to read the theme of his desire in these two verses. Verse 17 and 18, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to use the book of Ephesians this week as a backdrop to a lot of the things we're going to talk about. Simply because I believe the entire gospel is in those six chapters. The book of Ephesians, a letter to the Ephesian church, is written into two segments. It is written, the first three chapters is written to them as to what God has done for you as a believer. In those first three chapters, you won't find anything like what you are to do and what you can't do or what you did or didn't do. It is what God has done for you. It is written in the correct order to impress in my heart and your heart to receive the gift that God has given you. And when you finish reading those first three chapters and you didn't get the gist of it, you need to read them again. This needs to settle in your heart what God has done for you. But Paul, as in all of his other letters, doesn't leave us just hanging there, because as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as one who has been accepted in the Beloved, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a work to do, which is the outward expression of what God has worked in you. You follow me? That there is there is much to do, and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is not just coming. It is coming as you are, but not staying as you are. God desires to take each one of us tonight here to shape and to mold us unto the image of his Son. But here it says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You know, you hear a lot of people talk about, well, you know, the book of Revelation and all that, but the entire New Testament is designed to reveal Jesus Christ to each one who reads it through, to each one who studies it. His desire is that Christ is revealed or made known or experienced. That's what it is. We live in the time where there is no excuse. When Christ abides in you, you experience the person of Jesus Christ. The second person of the Godhead is willing to take up residence in you and live there and guide you via the Holy Spirit to all truth that's in the Scripture. And as you obtain the spirit of wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. You know, people will say, "Well, I don't have any wisdom." What do you do if you do? What if you do? If you lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Anyone? Ask who? Ask God. Will he give it? Will he hold back anything? No. It takes wisdom to understand the teachings that are in the book that you hold in your lap. You want revelation to happen. You want the spirit of wisdom to read this and that thing comes alive to you, and what I call the lights go on. Oh yeah, that's what he means. And as Christ reveals himself to you in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, listen to this, what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It just goes on and on and on. Or may I say up and up and up. As the young minds that are here tonight, I'm excited for you for the reason that you can take the Word of God and you have this opportunity. Oh, we hear people say, well, read the Word. I understand read the Word, but study the Word of God. What is he telling me? Ask questions as you read. So we're going to take a little bit of a look at this God. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. If you want to turn there, we turn back and take a few verses there. I will not be too much expository teaching this week. It's more topical, more of a topic, I guess. I'd rather do expository, but it seems like God didn't lay that on my heart. I don't know why. But we'll just see what happens. But sometimes... While I'm speaking of reading the Word of God, one thing I'd like to share with you on this, and this is for your young minds. How many of you like to do your devotions every morning? Raise your hand. How many minutes do you spend there? 10, 15, half hour? Well, what is your goal? Do you like to read a chapter every day? How many read a chapter every day? It's good. All these things are good, okay? All these things are good, but what I'd like to share with you, and this is a little bit maybe different to you, but sometimes we read too much. Now, let me be clear here. What happens is we read, maybe we make it a goal to read a chapter a day or a book a week or whatever, and we are missing the message. Now, I told the young people at home already, I tell the family as well, when you read, no matter how much you read, choose a little phrase in the portion that you read that you can churn around in your mind all day long. And one of them is here at the opening of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, you say that's elementary. Turn that around for 24 hours once and see what God has for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me tell you something. The world, secular society, the Western world, the Middle East, wherever you want to go, has all but utterly destroyed the story of creation. I can honestly say this, if I were the devil, that's where I'd want to start. I would destroy the story of creation. Without that story, there is no God. Without God, there is no Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no redemption. And it just goes on and on. You destroy the whole thing. Find me a college student in the Western world in America, outside of maybe some Christian colleges, that has even heard about the story of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 goes like this: the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I don't know, I'm not here to explain that verse to you. I don't know what it's saying, except that there's something empty, there's something void, there's something dark, there's chaos, there's confusion all around. There's deep, there's darkness, there's void, there's emptiness, there's no form. Now, I'm not here and wise enough to explain that to you, but whatever that is, God was not satisfied in the beginning with the way it was. So in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, in this, I don't know what goes through your mind when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This seems a bit. Well, that's pretty elementary, but there's something here we want to get a hold of. Okay. With that, in verse 2, there was no foundation, there was no boundaries, there were no lines, no distinction, no right or wrong, no differences were established, there was no transparency, it was all darkness and utterly void. In verse 3, God brings order, He brings boundaries, He brings lines, He brings distinction. He brings right and wrong when He brings light into the world. This light is nothing more and nothing less than we read later on in the Scriptures, but the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not the sun, moon, or the stars. This is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ introduced to us in the third verse in the Bible. Revelation of Christ Himself, where light has come, and God saw that that light was good, and God divided light from darkness. And ever since that day, light and darkness cannot coexist. You can try it. Many do. They live a little bit of a good life, try to balance, do some things bad. They may have hidden sin, and a crowd this size tonight, maybe someone's here that has hidden sin. And if you have hidden sin and you come to Bible school and you continue in that hidden sin, it's not going to come out right for you. God, you are called to transparency. You are called to truth. You are called to distinction. God has order. He has a life that is to be lived above darkness, above economy, above above the world, society, and what it has to offer. He wants to raise you up above all that. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And also we realize since then that night and darkness and sin and blackness all go together. But light and day and openness and transparency and truth and freedom all go together as well. God has divided that. I didn't draw that line, but God has. And in each one of us, there is a creation. When he created man, there is a part of God in you that you are born, that you understand right from wrong. And as you grow older, you realize in the age that you are right now, you may be there. I don't know where you're at tonight, and that's why I can talk free. You may be fighting. You may be fighting the fight yourself. You may be trying to overcome sin or do better by yourself. We'll talk about that a little later. But here as we go on into chapter 2, we realize that here's where God created man. He saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. He created the woman out of man's... But I want to jump into chapter 3. But inside of chapter 1 and 2, we understand there was a Garden of Eden. There was a man and a woman living there. Inside, they were enshrouded by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the clothing that they wore. Yet, and the innocence and the purity and the chastity that was there, this is where God had created perfection. Now we know the story. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but in Genesis 3, I'd like to ask you a question. You can think about this. In verse 25 of chapter 2, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Jump over to chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "And the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." What happened between there? I want you to think about that. What brought on what we call the Adamic nature, to where that nature of Adam is to hide? And also the nature of Adam is to try to fix our own problems. We try to do better. We hide as if we can hide from God. We take these fig leaves, whatever that is. The fig leaves can be a lot of things in our day that we try to cover up our nakedness. We try to cover up our exposure. We can do this in front of man, but I tell you, brothers and sisters, you will not do this before Almighty God. He sees you where you are. The Word of God that you hold in your hands tonight, it is quick. It is alive. It is sharp. Sharper than a two-edged sword. It is powerful. It can change hearts. And it is also, it is a discerner of both the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is able to divide the marrow from the bone. This Word of God that we hold in our hands, a written word, and I trust that you have the Word of God in your hearts tonight, embedded there as a protection, as a guide, as a keeper, because you will need it in the days that we live in. Evil is abounding. I don't need to tell you this, just as the Lord said. But you will need the Word of God hidden in your hearts, embedded there, with the ability to answer for what you stand for. And many times we hear this thing, just accept Jesus in your heart and nothing needs to change. That's foolishness. That's no truth there. The Bible, the Word of God, is intended to change you, to make you unto the image of Jesus Christ our Lord, so that you walk with the spirit of wisdom and you have eyes and hearts that have been enlightened to truth. And you are able to use that truth and divide it rightly because you study to know that you have studied to approve, make thyself approved before God. Young men, I tell you, rise up and be men of God. Take this opportunity. There is no sister on this side that wants a young man for a husband who will not lead, who will not lead up and stand up for what's right and stand at the gates of his home. If you're not willing to do that, there's no sister wants a man who's complacent and lackadaisy and doesn't care. There's all kinds of those men out there. We need men of God. Rise up, I challenge you, to be men of God. Take the word of God, study it, to show thyself approved unto God, that you have the ability to rightly divide the word of God, to stand firm on what you stand, and that some, whoever's around you, they know of the lines that you have drawn. And they go something like this: I will not go there. I will not do that. I shall worship the Lord my God. That's what these lines sound like. It's not, oh, I should, I would, I could, maybe I'd like to do better. Those words are sickening to the ears of God, and they stink in his nostrils. And I will tell you, if you go through life like this, young men, God will never use you in his kingdom, because he can't. Because you have not studied. You're still the age of 20, 25, 27, 30, 40, and all you can do is still drink milk. You can't chew meat. Since then, listen to Adam. We have a lot of Adams in the world today. And I would like to say we have a lot of Adams. I'd like to say they're not in our churches, but they are. Listen to what he said here. First off, I don't know where he was when the devil met Eve. But the conversation with, you know, Adam had one rule. He only had one law to follow. One law. God told him there, you can eat freely of all the trees in the garden, as many as you want, as much as you want, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof. In fact, God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Is there any part of that we don't understand? In fact, God said, the very same day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Straight from God in heaven who created this. Obviously, he did not relate that, the importance or the emphatic statement to his wife Eve when she met the devil. Or when he met her, however you want to say that. When the devil questioned her about this, she said, this is what she said in verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She's telling the devil, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Listen to that. This is what she said. God said we shouldn't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And she added, he said we didn't, he shall not touch it. He didn't say that. But the last part she said, if we eat it, we could die. Is that what God said? There's something like that in the New Testament as well. That gives us a very clear distinction of God's order. Romans 8, verse 13. Do I have a young brother over here who would like to stand up and read that real loud and clear? Romans 8, verse 13, please. I thought you'd all jump up at one time. There you go. Two of them jumped up. Okay, just stay standing. You read this brother over here, you read the first part, Romans 8, verse 13a, and you read B, okay?
For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die.
Stop right there.
But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Thank you. For if you live after the flesh, you could die. Is that what it says? This is New Testament, brothers and sisters. What does it say? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Get it? This is another one of those phrases that you can start tonight as you go to bed. Roll that thing through your mind. Keep it there for 24 hours. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. This is the same Holy Spirit, the same God that's speaking to us in the New Testament. We say the New Testament has no commands, but if you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Did I say it right? Brothers, did I say it right? If you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall die. Did I leave something out? Amen, brother. If you through the Spirit, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh, of the body, you shall live. You see the power you need? You cannot fight this thing yourself. How many of you brothers have ever tried to overcome something in your own power? How did it go? How long did it last? Week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? I was 18 at one time. I was 16 at one time. I was 11 at one time. I know what it's like. It's called the bondage of sin. And there is no way to overcome that without the power of God in you to give you the strength and empower you by His grace to overcome that. He wants us to be overcomers. And one day you'll stand on the sea of glass waving palm tree branches, and you are those who overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony on your lips, and that you care not for your life even unto death. Listen to that power. Without that, I will say you'll never make it. You'll never make it. And I didn't come here to bring a doom and gloom message, because tonight is not the end in itself. Because God, even the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 3, did not leave us empty-handed. He did not leave us. He did not chase Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden without the promise. In verse 15, He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the devil. I will put opposition, I will put adversity between you and the woman. I will put that same adversity, that same opposition between your seed and her seed. Have you noticed that? How many of you, I won't ask you this, but if you are here tonight and you're born again, a born again believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to ask you, after you were born again, did your fight increase or decrease? Sisters, do you have to fight harder or less? Harder. Amen. But it's a good fight, right? And it's a good fight knowing the fact that the fight that you are fighting is but a fight that is won, and it's called the good fight of faith. And we call it, in order to fight the good fight of faith, we need to be sure that we are current with God. Now we are up to date with God. And here we have the promise here, the eternal promise, is that seed of the woman will forever be adverse to the seed of the devil. And there's always that opposition. But we're going to get into that a little bit more in later on, but in the week, and show you a little bit, Lord willing, how this fight works and actually what we're fighting. And it's a good fight, actually. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to close out with this verse. I don't want to go past time. Okay, what we just talked about is in the creation and the fall of man, and you can read that more. I just brought enough to you tonight to hopefully whet your appetite to read that a little bit in depth. But since that fall of man, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, I'm going to read it like this. It says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm going to stop there. Here Paul writes to the Thessalonians, the first letter that he wrote to them, and he's telling these people that, and when you read the scriptures, you have to understand it's never coincidence in the order of the words that are written. It's never coincidence in the numbers and the words that are used. How many of you believe that when Jesus Christ spoke, that he meant what he said? Amen. Here Paul was the same way. His hand was directed by the Holy Spirit. He divides us, all of us here tonight, we are made up of three parts. And it's in the verse that we just read, it is listed in correct order. Spirit, soul, and body. We notice that Paul started on the very internal part of his prayer was for the Thessalonian church and the people at Thessalonica and all of us tonight that we would be completely whole or pure in spirit and soul and body. Let me explain a little bit. He started here for a reason. Because when you exited your mother's womb, you were dead in the spirit. There was no life there. There was darkness there. There was Genesis 1, verse 2 there. There was no direction, no distinction, no right or wrong. You were, and you were here, and what I call the humanistic spirit was born with you to where it was all about you, and you had to have that to survive. Am I correct? We have a few mothers back here. You mothers that have had children, have you ever had a baby that was born and maybe you went to the hospital, maybe it was born at home, but the first night that you had this baby at home, was this your experience that this baby laid in the crib and it was hungry? He or she was hungry, and it didn't feel well, or it was out of its place, but this baby lay there thinking, I know my mommy's tired, and I'm not going to disturb her until time to wake up in the morning. Anyone of you ever experienced that? You haven't. This child is born with a humanistic spirit. It's designed by God. It needed to be in order to survive, and it will cry till its needs are met. But here's where Paul says we need to be, and in the spirit of our mind, here's where This part controls the very function of the soul. And here is where change must happen. This is what Jesus Christ said, that you must be born again. Change must happen. God is out here and he desires to break through. He desires to break through, and the first thing he wants to do is come here and break through the body and the soul and get to the spirit and take up residence there. This is what happens when you're born again. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit moves in here and takes up residence here. He takes control of everything. And the soul, that is where integrity happens. That's where decisions are made. This is where we think things through. We understand things. Wisdom is sought. And then the body expresses all of that. But as we come here, but we want to talk a little bit about tomorrow night, maybe how this actually works to where you are at the new birth, that God wants to take up residence here. He wants to bring that light of the glorious gospel in the very inside of you to where it can now be worked out and outlived and expressed outward by your body. There are so many times, brothers and sisters, that we work at it the wrong way. We try to get everything fixed up out here, and we're really good at this. You know, I'm all for wearing plain clothes. I'm all for being modest. I'm all for that. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is much modesty out here that is covering up the deadness on the inside. And this is what we need to raise ourselves up to and study the scriptures so that God can take up residence here, that this thing can permeate from the inside out. And that's what Paul, and Paul says to Titus, he says, unto those who are pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Those who are defiled that stay dead in the spirit but fix up the outside, nothing is pure. And when we come before the throne of God, he has a few questions for us. But here is where we express our actions through our behavior, our actions. We also use our eyes and our ears to let things in this body. Because if the Spirit of God has not taken up residence here, then the eyes of our understanding are still dark. Then the eye that is to bring light to the body is dark. And how great is that darkness that allows anything to penetrate there? You hear it in what you see it in where we go. You see it in the friends that we have. You see it in what we listen to. What we look at, this is all matters in this very thing. He says here, the faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You're not here tonight. You're not appointed unto wrath. You have been saved. You've here to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. But we have the power. God has given us the power to reject all of this. And to let him on the outside. First Peter, 2 Peter 1:19. Just pick a verse out there. Here's where it says that we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And I'm going to close out with reading that verse again. And I want you to allow this verse to penetrate your hearts. Now, here's a man that's writing this. He also tells us about the time in Matthew 17 that he was up on the mount and he saw Christ transformed. But what he said here in verse 19, there is something greater than what we saw. And we have a sure word of prophecy, whereunto all of us tonight we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and that day star rises in your heart. That's my desire for all of you tonight. I'll leave you with that, and God bless you. So let's bow our heads in prayer, then we'll dismiss you. Our Father in heaven, tonight, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. And Lord, there's many young hearts and minds here that I pray that as a seed is sown throughout these 3 weeks or however long it is, that you do the increase, that these young men and women go home with not only challenge, but change for the rest of their life, that they go home with desires in their hearts to follow after that which is right and good, and it may even mean to change friends. Lord, I bless you and I thank you for the night. In Jesus' name, amen.